I want you to think back early in life. It's funny because Caleb Benton was here at the early service, and he only had to think back a couple of years. But for some of us, it's a little further than a few years. Think back to when you were little and you were in grade school, the first time you ever got in trouble. I know that's a painful memory for some of us. Think about the first time you got scolded. For me, it was first grade, Miss Garner's class, Atlanta, Georgia. Well, actually, Snellville, Georgia, which is outside of Atlanta. Although I was born in Atlanta, Georgia. So quit kidding me about it. I was born in Atlanta. But I grew up out in the suburbs in a place called Snellville, Miss Garner's first grade class. Miss Garner had a policy. She was very strict about talking in class. And believe it or not, Alex was a talker, at least at that point, and now, of course. But Miss Garner had said, no talking. The next person that talks is going to get a paddling. Now, this was the early 70s, Mackenzie, okay? So there was actually spanking in school, believe it or not. They actually could take you outside and give you a lick. And not many people know this, but guess what? Alex talked again. And got taken out of class and got that spanking on the, you know what. And I remember at that moment thinking, I will never be in this place again. Never again will I be persecuted like this. No, I'll never do this again. I made a solemn vow to myself. And I want you to know, I went all the way through school, never again, no referrals, nothing. Not because I was such a good kid, but because I was determined never to be humiliated by that kind of punishment again. And I didn't. Praise be to God. Fast forward a couple of years, fourth grade, Miss Burrell's class. Miss Burrell, another hard-nosed teacher. She didn't like a lot of excessive talking in her classroom. I don't know what it is about you teachers and talking in your class, but you're spiteful about it. But anyway, we were set up in little groups, four desks, and you know the little square desk you had in grammar school, and you'd have the desk, two people, you know, next to each other, and then across, so we made a square. This was the 70s, creative learning techniques. We did a lot of independent study, and we graded each other's spelling tests, and I got subjected to so many things. It's no wonder I'm not more screwed up than I am. But anyway, this was a complete setup, though, for talking interruptions, because, you know, you were with a partner, and then you were literally facing the partner, Carrie, okay? So that you got the picture here. Well, my friend, Craig, I didn't know his last name, but I think it was Camuso or something like that. It was a good hockey name. Craig Camuso, let's just say that was it. He had moved down from the Northeast to Atlanta. Craig was sitting next to me. He hadn't made the same solemn vow that I had made about never again getting in trouble. And so Craig was ignoring the teacher. Miss Burrell said, no more talking. Craig kept talking. Teacher stopped class, turned around and said, Alex Farmer, if you say another word, you're going to be in trouble. And I knew that I had not talked because I'd made that solemn vow back in first grade. It was not me. And I felt all this righteous indignation well up in me. How dare she? And I said under my breath, I wasn't talking. She said, Alex, one more word and you're in trouble. And I turned to Craig and I said, well, she's crazy. I wasn't talking. And Craig raised his hand and said, Miss Burrell, Alex just talked. He just said you were crazy. I mean, come on. I'm Scout's honor. I wasn't a scout, but I did not talk. It was not me. It was Craig. Then he turned me in. He rolled on me. Peter, in the epistle lesson today, is talking to a group of people, and he is talking about that very exact situation when we are innocent, when we really have been trying to do right, to do good, and yet we find ourselves being persecuted or suffering for it, or somebody is unjustly pointing the finger and trying to bring some judgment down upon us. Except it's not talking in class that's the situation for Peter and the community he's writing to. It is about Jesus. It's about sharing his Christian faith or their Christian faith with other people. And a lot of 1 Peter talks to this situation of what do we do when we're faced with unjust, unjustified persecution. When we're suffering, even though we're trying to do good. When someone is bringing some sort of judgment against us or even a persecution against us when we're doing good. Well, if you're like me, your tendency is to respond in a way that we were born to respond, right? The first time somebody grabbed a toy out of your hand, if you're like me, you grabbed it back and said, mine, right? That's what kids learn first, mine and no. The two words our little angelic children learn first. Because below this veneer, this very thin veneer, is a person ready to react. You know, I was the good boy. I was the quiet child. I had learned to be quiet. I didn't want to get paddled again. And yet, below that veneer, when we're falsely accused, when we know we're right, and yet we're suffering for it, boy, that veneer goes away, right? And out comes the creature beneath. And we strike out. Peter is saying to the congregation, to the folks he's talking to in 1 Peter, he is saying to them, look, there are two things you got to learn. And this is really kind of sums up 1 Peter for me. Two things you need to know. First of all, there's a purpose to suffering. There's a purpose to suffering. Don't think when you're suffering, well, this I've got to get out of this, or there's no purpose in this, or you know, I'm going to get that, you know what, for you know, I'm going to get revenge. That's not the right answer. God has a purpose and suffering. And then the other thing I think that Peter says in 1 Peter is, in light of that, live a life worth talking about. Live a life worth talking about. Peter is calling us to be mindful in that moment when we're called out, we're singled out, we're unfairly being treated, and realize that in that moment, God has a purpose, and he's calling you to live out something different before whoever it is that you're before. Now, we live in a country where we are not persecuted in the way probably the people in 1 Peter were. We don't face the threat of jail or of losing our jobs for sharing our Christian faith. I mean, I know obviously teachers and others have restrictions on what you can share in the classroom, but by and large, we're not persecuted for being Christians. And yet I wonder how far we are sometimes from that moment where those of us who really do stand up and speak the gospel of Jesus Christ, the exclusive claims of who Jesus said he was, what he said he did, what we know he did, how far we are really from some sort of persecution. I don't know. I mean, Richard Horner, when he was here, Richard is at the Christian Study Center, has a PhD in church history, not in church history, in history from University of Virginia, which I know is a really reputable school. He's got all the pedigree to be teaching classes at the university. And yet, Richard said, you know, people hear that he's considers himself an evangelical Christian, that there are those who work against him even to be able to teach in the school, even with good results, even though he carries on his classroom in a very academic way and is pursuing learning and truth. So I don't know. I mean, hearing Richard and you wonder how long we are going to be in that place where there isn't any outward persecution. But even if we aren't there yet, there are those who will marginalize us, who will say, oh, well, you're a Christian. That's why you think that way. Or who will put us out the side. You know, there's all sorts of things that can, you know, the more subtle ways. So I think this is a passage that we can find connection, even if we're not suffering the persecution that Peter is describing to the ones who are there. But the thing I want to really focus on is this reaction, this way we respond in the face of that suffering and that persecution or that circumstance where we're really unjustly being treated. How will we respond in that time? Peter says it very clearly that in that passage that we've got there, and you know, you can only give so many verses when you're laying out a lectionary, but Peter is saying in those verses, if I can find them, it's right back here. He is saying that we need to be aware that in the face of whatever is coming against you, even if you don't deserve it, especially if you don't deserve it, that it's important that we recognize God has a purpose in it and that we're supposed to live in a way that'll be worth talking about. Look at the first verse there that you've got. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous to do what is good? Well, that's almost rhetorical because we know that there are some people, and Peter will say in other places, there are some people that will persecute you, that will harm you for doing good. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ as Lord, Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense for anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. I'm going to stop there for a second. The first thing that Peter wants to make us aware of is that we can't be fearful of the things that others are fearful of. The reason I responded with you're crazy and all that is because I was worried about what my peers would think of me being called out. I was fearful of how they would respond, what they would think, what their opinion with me would be of me, even if I knew that I was innocent. It's a difficult thing to overcome, right? Because that fear kind of weighs in, and that's that veneer that I was talking about. You know, we say we want to live differently, we want to be good Christian people, and yet right below the veneer is oftentimes that boiling fear. So it begins by God confronting that fear right off the bat. And the way Peter calls us to do that is he says we have to set in our hearts, set apart Christ is Lord. Now, this week, I was really privileged with Sherry and Graham to go away to a teaching for the Anglican Alliance clergy. And in the midst of this teaching, this guy really just, it was just an anointed speaking, talk he did. But one of the very fundamental things that he said to me again, and I heard it in my heart of hearts, was the importance of before anything we do, before we walk out of the door in the morning, that we get before God and we ask God to remind us of what our purpose is and then ask Him to empower us. What I'm talking about is a Christ-centered life, a living Christ-centered. But we can say that and walk out the door and go about all kinds of good things, and yet if we've not come to that place before we meet the world and say, Lord, remind me of my purpose. Remind me that I'm meant to be a worshiper of you, that I'm supposed to reflect the glory of Christ, that I'm supposed to be sharing Jesus with people, that I'm trying to help people grow in their discipleship of Jesus. Help me, remind me of that purpose, and then empower me, which is what the gospel passage today talks about, right? That we need to be empowered, that Jesus didn't leave us as orphans, that he put his Holy Spirit in us to empower us to be able to do this. But you've got to start by getting that purpose clear and getting that power called upon so that when we walk out the door, we really truly will be set apart in our hearts that Jesus is Lord. Otherwise, we get out there and in the midst of things, you know, no telling what's going to happen. Now, the next thing Peter says is that we need to be ready to give a defense. We need to be ready to give an answer for the people who ask, what is the hope in you? What is this? What is the reason you're doing this? What is it that's motivating your life? Why do you seem different? Now, I can tell you, I've said it on another occasion. When I was in commercial property school several years ago, there was there was an opportunity for me to share why, you know, who I am and what Christ Jesus has meant in my life. And I'd been with this group of friends. We were having a really good time. And one of the gals said, "Alex, why are you different? You're different from other guys." And I completely punted. I wish I could tell you that I did exactly what Peter says to do here. I didn't. I punted. I fumbled around, and I never mentioned Jesus, and I never mentioned about walking in His way, and I didn't go there. I think the first step has got to be that setting in our hearts, setting apart Christ in our hearts. That has to happen. Or when we get out there, we're not going to be ready. And we're certainly not going to be prepared to suffer for our righteousness. We're not. So first and foremost, you got to have that time. You got to have that opportunity to set apart in your heart, Christ is Lord. What's my purpose? Who am I? What is really important here before we ever walk out the door? And then we're prepared. Then we begin to live into this idea of saying, okay, am I ready? Why am I willing to do? Why am I doing this? You know, what is my response to people? Now, Peter wants us to know that even if they mistreat us, even if they are just ripping us apart for something we feel as if we're totally unjustified in receiving the abuse, even still, there's a purposefulness in Christ. And I'll show you that at the end. I'll take you back to another passage in 1 Peter where he makes that really clear. But to see that we have to be prepared to walk in that, to walk differently. I was talking with somebody recently, and they were actually talking about a situation where it's pretty clear. They're being singled out at work. Reviews that are all of a sudden going from up here to down here, and it's pretty clear that there is a definite attempt to remove this person from their place of employment. And I don't know about you, I've seen that done. I've been through three re-engineerings in a corporate America, and I know lots of people that have had similar things like that. And sometimes people were pushed out who were good folks. But the thing, and I know it wasn't me, it was really the Spirit, I think, speaking through me in that moment. The thing I really felt clear to say to that person was, look, here's the only thing I know. I think you've got a good case. I think you should pursue fighting this. But here's what I know. At the end of the day, win or lose, don't end up that person bitter and revengeful about those who unjustly persecuted you. That is not what you want. And I think that's what Peter is saying here. Suffering will come. Some of it just. Sometimes we're wrong and we get what we deserve. Other times we will get what we don't deserve. But in that moment, who is the person you will be? Will you give in to the revenge? Or will you be the righteous person in the midst of that persecution? That's what Peter's calling to us. He's saying, live a life different. Live a life different. Respond differently. Recognize that God can work even in your unjust persecution. And others are watching. Now, as Peter says that, he tells them to be ready to give a reason. And perhaps even in the midst of the suffering we're going through, there will be a chance to speak truth and to say, well, this is what I'm doing for. Or this is the reason why I've made the choices I've made. Whether it be, you know, I mean, if somebody told me, you know, Alex, hey, that she said that was an experience I had in the church, which you were talking about, the early service. So, I mean, it can happen in a lot of different circumstances. But to remind, it's a reminder, Peter says, that even if you're given a chance to defend or to answer the hope you're given, we're to do that with gentleness and respect. You know, it's not, well, let me tell you, the God of Israel, the God of Jacob, and the God of Esau, you know, he is coming down, and I serve a far greater power than you, brother, and you're going to stand before his kingdom, and you're going to have to give an account for the unrighteous, unholy, you know, you could just throw on all sorts of righteous indignation on them, right? And that was exactly what I was given, you know, Miss Burrell in fourth grade. You're crazy, woman. I didn't talk. I've been framed here. Peter says, no, he says, say it. If you're going to get that chance to give an answer, to give a defense, say it with gentleness and with respectfulness. Why? For that person? No, but because your main purpose in that is to reflect the glory of Christ. You know, Job says, Lord, if you strike me down, still I will serve you. Still I will praise you. You know, and to say, you know, it's not about what you're doing to me. That circumstance is not going to control me. It is my heart is set apart. Jesus is Lord. And then you're ready to give that defense with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, those who revile you, your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. There you go. There you go. You've been unjustly treated. Walk in gentleness and respect, so that and proclaim Jesus in a respectful manner, so that when they're reviling you, when they're persecuting you for your righteous act, it'll be to their shame. Now, that's the context. That's what's going on in 1 Peter when we get this very, very famous passage in 1 Peter 3:18. And if you're ever talking with somebody and you want a real clear, very succinct theological passage that talks about the atoning death of Jesus, it's 1 Peter 3:18. You know, when we had our evangelism class last year, we actually used it. We memorized this verse. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being alive in the spirit. Get that the context Peter is saying is, you're being persecuted unjustly, you're being attacked, you're being maligned wrongly, you're in good company. Basically, right? You're in good company. Christ also suffered once for all sins, righteous for unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. We are in good company in that moment. And that's, you know, I love that. I know that theologically, I know that verse, atonement theology. I know to go to 1 Peter 3:18, but to see it in its context, that Peter's actually using in a context of saying, when we're treated unjustly, unfairly, when we're persecuted, when we're maligned, we're in good company. And the last thing Peter had said there, the verse right before, I skipped over it to come back to it. He says, having a good conscience, verse 16, so that when you're slandered, those who revile you for your behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Having a good conscience. Well, how do we have a good conscience? Well, purified, forgiven, and cleansed by the work of Christ on the cross, by his work on our behalf, that Jesus paid for our sins, that he went to the cross for my reaction to Miss Burrell in the fourth grade. You're crazy, woman. I think I even said, you're crazy, woman. Yeah. Thought I was so righteous, right? Thin veneer. Jesus paid for that. Whitey Hogan, who some of you know, is one of my mentors, retired priest, Anglican priest. Whitey gave me some great advice a long, long time ago. He said, whenever you have to go into a conflict situation where you're gonna have to go in and confront someone, there's problems, you need to deal with it. He said, and Whitey was a confronter. he was not afraid for conflict. But Wadi said, you know, before I do that, I always get by myself and I try to get prayed up. I try to get to a place of clear consciousness. Because he said, otherwise I go into that meeting, and even if I'm right, even if I know I need to say some hard truths to this person, if I've not first confessed my sins and got my heart pure, that's the stuff that will come out. I've never forgotten that. We can say the right thing. We can know we're right. But if we don't come with a clear conscience, if we haven't first acted upon 1 Peter 3:18, and remember that it is Christ, the righteous, who has suffered for our sins and has cleansed us and asked forgiveness and be pure before Him, then we're not ready to go in and face it. So, you know, see there's a purpose in your suffering. And live a life worthy of being watched, being seen. Now, the last thing I want to say is, and it is related to this, I know this is hard. And there are some of you who think you're a very long way from being able to actually live the way 1 Peter is calling us to. Maybe there are even some who aren't even sure Jesus really is Lord. You know, you're not even really sure that He is the righteous one who died for our unrighteousness. To you, to each of us, but especially to those, I would say that's what makes the body of Christ so important. This walk, this way of Jesus, is not meant to be an individual sport. It's a team sport. We're meant to do it together. And it is through being, as Peter says, the spiritual building that God is calling us to be, the being the chosen people, a peculiar people, but being together that we strengthen one another. There was a time in my life where I wasn't sure about a lot of things in the Christian life. But I went to this church where I saw week in and week out people who did believe it and who walked it out, and it strengthened me. And I saw Jesus, the righteous for the unrighteous, suffering once for sins, bringing me to God. I saw that lived out through the people in that community. So today, if you're not even sure you can do this, you need the body. We all need each other. As together we seek to live a life worthy of being watched, as we live a life that sees purpose even in the unjust suffering that comes with our lives, all that Jesus may be proclaimed and that we might grow up into Him who is our head. Amen? So be encouraged. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.